Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. The message that I'm sharing with you today is from a series that's entitled Faith, Hope, and Love. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says there are three enduring Christian virtues: faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest virtue of a Christ follower. In today's message, I want to talk about the second virtue listed in 1 Corinthians 13, hope. Do you have a sure and steadfast hope concerning life and the future because of your relationship with Jesus? I pray that you are challenged, blessed, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
All right, last Sunday we began a new series called Faith, Hope, and Love. Remember, these are three Christian attributes or virtues that should be evident in our lives as believers. When people look at us, identify us, they should see those three virtues of faith, hope, and love. This morning, we're going to talk about hope. So what is hope? Hope can be defined as a favorable and confident expectation. A favorable and a confident expectation. Have you ever felt like you're behind the eight ball in life or in a situation? You ever felt like you're behind the eight ball? Hope recognizes this. Even though you may be behind the proverbial eight ball, there's a better future beyond that eight ball, right? There's a better future beyond the situation you're in. So hope is expectant. Hope looks beyond the problem. It understands that, yeah, we may be here for a season or a moment, but beyond that, there are better days. There's a better place. 1 Peter 1:21 says this, who through him, or through Jesus, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So what's Peter saying? Jesus rose from the dead. He lives forevermore. His promise to us is eternal life if we repent of our sins and turn to him by faith. And that is our hope. Our hope is in Jesus. Amen? Our hope is in him. If you are born again, you have hope. Thank God for that. Hope was activated in an incredible way when you became born again. Hope has a future perspective. It's able to look beyond our current situation, knowing there's a better day. Hope is optimistic. It's optimistic. Listen, in this world, if you don't continue to encourage some form of optimism in your life, you are going to get down really quick. Hope is optimistic. Hope has an anticipation of good. It has an anticipation of good. So in this message, we're going to look at two perspectives as it relates to hope. Number one is this, hope as a follower of Jesus. And then second, the hopelessness of a person who does not follow Jesus. Charles Spurgeon once said this, without Christ, there is no hope. He was called the Prince of Preachers. And I don't think it's anything deep, but it's so true. Without Jesus, there is no hope for mankind. He is our only hope. And I pray that everyone here this morning leaves with an assurance of hope, or your hope is encouraged as you leave here this morning. In the early days of Christianity, during Roman persecution, symbols played an important role in the church, because you couldn't just have on your house that you had, because they didn't have buildings, they would meet from house to house. You couldn't put out on the front of your house that there was a church there, because you were going to then bring persecution upon your house. So often Christians would use symbols. If you go into the catacombs of Rome or under Rome, where most of the poor were buried in the catacombs, and amongst those, Christianity was popular amongst the poor. In the catacombs, you can identify Christians by symbols on their graves. And this may come to a surprise to you, and you may have a hard time believing this, but believe it or not, the cross was not an early Christian symbol. You know why? Because it was still being used as death penalty. It was still being employed as a method of death. We really don't have a good image of the crucifix. It was violent. It was horrific. And so for Christians in the early day, that was not a hopeful sign for them. The cross was an emblem of death. It was an emblem of suffering. So what was the most dominant symbol of hope in early Christianity was the anchor. Now, if you would go to a Christian, if you can go to the catacombs and you can see the grave site, and you may see two fish, you may see a shepherd carrying a lamb, and you will see the anchor as symbols that are put on these graves. And you can identify Christians by those symbols. You know, by the 3rd century, the cross became the most popular symbol of Christianity because Christianity was then legalized. So why did early Christians embrace the anchor as a symbol of hope? And if you look at Hebrews 6:19, it says, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast." Hope is an anchor in the soul, both sure and steadfast. What happened was a ship letting down its anchor told everybody on board that vessel that that ship was in a place to stay. It was no longer going to be carried about by the waves or the wind. When a ship let down its anchor, it's saying it's here to stay. It's parking there for a reason. It's parking there for a purpose. And that's the way hope should be in our soul. Steadfast, immovable, sure. And so that's why when they looked at the anchor, that the ships would drop anchors, that it would keep them from moving, even in the midst of a storm, that was looked at as a symbol of hope. Are you getting the visual? First couple centuries of Christianity, Christians were persecuted violently. They were ridiculed. They were ostracized. They were reviled by people because of their beliefs. Why were they reviled? They even looked at our beliefs as superstitious. Now, isn't that crazy? I've studied some of the religious cultures around the Mediterranean at that time, and they were a group of people that were all superstitious. But Christianity was different because it worshiped one God. And they looked at the worship of one God as superstitious. Isn't that crazy to think? Us worshiping one God was superstitious, a new superstition. And Christians were persecuted because they believed that God himself came in flesh as Jesus Christ, dwelt among them, and allowed human beings to put him to death. They looked at this as crazy, as ludicrous. And so they were persecuted for these simple beliefs. Christians ridiculed because they believed the one who was crucified also rose from the dead. And if they put their hope and trust in him, they have this hope, this immovable hope that they will have eternal life. The unbeliever in the Roman Empire, this seems strange. And so Christians, and you know, when people are strange, people are different. They're mostly persecuted, aren't they? I mean, if you don't believe that, go back to grade school. Kids that were different, how they were treated often. We're in a different culture now. Christianity to the world is strange and peculiar. We're called to be a peculiar people. Unfortunately, I don't think we're so peculiar anymore. See, we should be different from this world. We should be identifiable, not by symbols, not by titles, but because the presence of God within us, the Spirit of God within us that is changing us and transforming our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. "And we labor, working with our own hands." Look at this. Paul's writing to the Corinthian believers in the 1st century. "We labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure." My goodness, if we're persecuted today, we go and slap a lawsuit on someone. And I know what people say. Well, you got to hold on to these freedoms we have. Guess what? They're going to be taken away one day. Like it or not, they're going to be taken away. I read in my Bible there's a great falling away that takes place. Things don't get better, they get worse. I'm just saying, I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer. There will be a great falling away. So when reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we encourage. When we have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." Again, Christianity was very popular amongst the poor, amongst the slaves of the world. And so it found a place of hope for them. They had hope in this new religion, this new superstition. It made sense to them that God loved them so much that he came and gave his life for them to redeem them. This gave them hope. Paul was telling believers they would be reviled, despised, but in the face of that opposition, be an encourager. Be an encourager. Now, what could possibly motivate people who were persecuted so violently to react in such a way? The answer is hope. When you have hope, you can do a lot of things. See, a steadfast expectation that says, yes, today. See, hope isn't this. Hope doesn't paint a pretty picture when everything's bad. Hope says this: I understand this is our situation, this is our current circumstance, but beyond this, there is a better day. And if the better day is not here, it's there. So hope is able to look beyond the suffering and the pain of this world and says there is a better day. The first perspective I want us to look at is the hope of a believer. It's the hope of the believer. The human soul must have anchored within it a hope. A hope that in this fallen world, we're not bound to this fallen world, but there is freedom from this fallen world. Only Jesus can give mankind the hope their soul desires. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 and 14. And this is Paul writing to believers, and he says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Paul was telling people in this church that the world doesn't have hope. You have hope. Don't mourn like the world. There's nothing wrong with mourning for the dead, right? I mean, it's normal, it's human to have emotions. But even in our darkest hours, we have to remind ourselves there is a final destination that is not in this place. It's not on this earth. It's in a place that's beyond this place. And I'm not saying that we should crawl under a rock and pretend like and wait for Jesus to come and hide ourselves. But what I'm saying is this: occupy until he comes. Do everything for the glory of God. Be reminded the best is yet to come. I'm not trying to portray that we should have hope. We should just cower and just say, oh, this time will pass us by and Jesus will come and rescue. That is going to happen, but don't get that perspective that we're victims. Are you following me? Occupy till he comes, but have this hope within your soul that better days are coming. There are people, and I'm sure you have this, people in your life who have died and you don't know where they are today. You don't know where they are today. There's some people that you know they're in one or two places, and the second one is not very good. And unfortunately, there is no hope for them. But for those, for the living, those we know for sure, there are some people that I knew that I don't know where they're at. But for example, my mother, I know where she is. She was born again. She loved Jesus. She served him. That's the hope we have as believers, that when someone is born again, they are going to a better place. And this is exactly what Paul is trying to tell believers. Don't mourn like unbelievers. As a believer, you can mourn, but know this, there's a hope. You're going to be reunited with that person one day. Christ did not suffer for us to be hopeless. Christ gave his life so that we can have this hope within us. And thank God we have hope, amen? Hope anchored in our soul, it encourages our faith. It encourages us to press on when the rest of the world would say, give up. In this fallen world, we can take a person's hope away. People can have their hope dashed, can't they? I believe there are things in this culture that does exactly that. It's purposely meant as a strategy of the enemy to take someone's hope away. I want to give you an example. Have you ever heard of the slave Bible? Did you know that they made Bibles for slaves? There's a museum in Washington, D.C. called the Museum of the Bible, and there's a Bible that is on display there. It's on loan. It's from an African-American university, and it's called the Slave Bible. You see a picture of the inside cover there. The Bible, it was printed in London in 1807. It excludes 90% of the Hebrew Bible and 50% of the New Testament. And one of the stories that's missing from the Slave Bible is the Exodus. That's the story of Israel's enslavement and deliverance from Egypt, right? They were slaves. Pharaoh was their slave master. But that story is completely removed out of the Slave Bible. Jews in slavery to Pharaoh cried out for deliverance. God sent them Moses. Moses delivers them out of bondage, leads them to the promised land. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of deliverance. It's a story of hope, right? So that was not in the slave Bible. But, slave owners all across colonial Europe, all across the world where Europeans had colonies and had slaves, there was this feeling, though, there's this feeling that, they're slaves, but we have as an obligation as Christians to introduce them to Christ. And so, believe it or not, slave Bibles were printed and were distributed throughout the European colonies, especially in the West Indies, or would be the Caribbean today. What was happened, though, is these stories would remove because, yes, they wanted their faith to be in Christ so that they didn't go to hell and perish, but they didn't want so much hope that they might revolt. Did we not have hope as a nation under oppression of Europe, right? Did we not have the hope to break off the shackles of England and become our own nation? See, take that hope away. Take that hope away and you will wallow in despair and hopelessness. And that was the idea. Yes, they wanted to be saved, but not to have so much hope that they break the chains of slavery and become free. See, church, you have to encourage your hope because this world will try to do everything it can to create something, a situation, an environment where there's hopelessness and where there's despair. But if you're born again, know this, you're going to be attacked. Your hope will be attacked continuously. This world will continue to put pressure on your hope, so you have to make sure you are encouraging your hope on a regular basis. Listen, no one here is facing persecution. None of us. Not like it was, or possible martyrdom. Not like it was in the first, second century. Not even in parts of history where there was contention between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. I mean, there was violent persecution, deaths, martyrdom that took place in the name of Jesus. Isn't that crazy to think about? Well, see, we don't suffer that today. We don't have that obstacle. Surely, we should be very strong and be able to be conscious about allowing our hope to be attacked in such a way that where we become hopeless. My point is this: we don't have the environment that is so intense upon us where we can completely fall in despair, where we feel like the world is just falling apart literally around us, and the end has to be near. That's not the environment we have. Thank God for that. Amen. I mean, thank God for. I don't want anyone to suffer evil, but I definitely don't want to. I'm just being real with you. I don't think there's any one of us in here that says, yeah, sign me up for persecution. Put me in the line to be burned. Put me in line to be crucified. I don't think, put me in line to have my children slaughtered before me. I don't think anybody would ask that, would they? You know, don't feel bad about that. Don't feel guilty about that. But just understand this, that hope, if we lose hope, that we can become captive to that situation. Romans 5. Verses 1 through 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we glory in tribulation. We glory in tribulations, he says. Knowing that tribulation, look, produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, look, it goes all the way around circle, produces hope. So now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul says, admonishes us in this fallen world to rejoice in tribulation. Now, I'm sure that we all face tribulation in some forms, mild or major, you know, throughout this world. It depends where you are. I believe that we all face persecution in some way, but it may be very mild. It may be on the job, you know, it may be in school. But it's nothing on the scale about what we read about in history. So I don't want to minimize that because we do go through trials and situations. But here's something I want you to think about. In the next 15 or 16 months, imagine this, that we have a complete change in our government. Some of you are going to go crazy if someone else is elected president. Can I tell you this? Your hope is not in our government. Your hope is in Jesus. Your hope is in Jesus. Presidents are going to come and go, right? And even if we feel like there's one that has been beneficial for us as believers, listen, that doesn't change our hope in Jesus, amen? So don't allow political external situations to cloud your hope, to bring it down. Church, like it or not, that is some real practical advice. Because I believe this, that if we were mildly persecuted, I don't think the church in America would do so well. I don't think we as believers would do so well. I think it's some real practical advice is this. If the election comes that changes our leadership, so what? If you don't like that person, pray them out and pray for another one, amen? But don't allow that to shake your hope. Don't say that, oh, I can't believe it. So-and-so is going to get in office. They're going to do this and they're going to do that. That can change all the time. Your hope shouldn't change because of those things is all I'm trying to say. Your hope should remain the same. Jesus is our hope. Rejoice because you have hope. Our Christian culture seems to be less committed to spiritual disciplines. I was with a group of pastors Thursday, and they were just concerned about people not coming to church and this and that. And then finally, someone spoke up, and I said this earlier, maybe it's just a sign of the times. Maybe what's taking place is what's written in the Bible about a great falling away. Maybe that God is allowing the times and the culture to separate the sheep and the goats. See, we've had a long track record of success of Christianity in our country, haven't we? But can I tell you this, that times are going to change. Culture and this world are eventually going to have its way. And what I'm saying is this, just because this, if you don't believe this, please, just be a student of history. Follow the ebb and flow of Christianity throughout times throughout our history, where it's been high and where it's been low, and where it's been high and where it's been low. But that shouldn't change your hope. Your hope is in Jesus. It remains steadfast. It's immovable. It does not change. Don't allow external circumstances, which you have no control over, to affect your hope. If it affects your hope, it'll affect your faith. And if it affects your faith, it'll affect your love. Your family's hope is in Jesus, not the folks next door. Because there are some people you live by, you know, you're going to church, they're not going to church. You leave for church, they're at home, you come home, they're still home. And they say they're born again. Don't allow that to get to you. Your hope is in Jesus. Don't adopt a woe is me kind of attitude. Well, you know, we're getting smaller and smaller in this world. You know what? Your hope is in Jesus. Amen? So glory in tribulations. Glory in trials. Don't allow that stuff to affect you. Remain positive. I'm not trying to be pie in the sky here. But if you allow yourself to continuously be bombarded and you receive all this, you are going to be negative. It is going to bring your faith down. It's going to weigh your hope down. Hope needs to have a persevering attitude. Hope has to say that, you know what, things are bad, yes, but you know what, we win in the end, church. Those who endure to the end shall be saved. That means this, you win, we win. Just endure to the end. Bible says the just will live by faith, and they who endure to the end shall be saved. Praise God for that. And that's why you need to have hope. And that hope has to be steadfast. It has to be immovable in our lives. Beyond the steadfastness helps us to endure trials with confidence, knowing that no trial can take away the promise we have in Jesus. That's why we need that steadfastness built within us. And can I tell you this? The only way that thing is going to build, the only way steadfastness is going to build, it's like faith, it has to be tested. Our hope has to be tested. You know what? It's amazing how you could read throughout the history of the church how people have been through such horrible situations. Everyone falling away from them, departing from the faith. A small number of a few staying true and persevering to the end. See, those who made it to the end, their hope is immovable. I'm not asking that we sit around asking God to test us, but understand this. When it happens, God is trying to preserve us. He's not trying to break us. He's trying to grow us. He's trying to strengthen us. Let me ask you this. When is the last time any of you just erupted in song out loud and began to worship the Lord? See, what I'm saying is that sometimes that's a sign. And you say, well, I'm not so external like some people. Listen, you're a worshiper. You were created for worship. You were created to give glory to God. When is the last time without a church service that you just gave thanks to Almighty God? Think about that. Let some of these things be things that check the temperature of your hope, so to speak. Hope is like faith, church. If it's not practiced, if it's not encouraged, if it's not maintained, it will weaken. And in that weakened state, it can cause some damage. Let's do this. Let's kind of transition from the hope a believer has and just trying to encourage you. Let's look at those who have no hope for just a moment. Those who have no hope. In the early days of Christianity, especially when persecutions came across the church or came to the church, there was violence. There was violence on a genocidal level that would take place. And many believers would struggle. I mean, can you imagine this? Having a house church, you maybe have 15, 20 families that are, and to have most of them wiped out by persecution. And children being slaughtered. I mean, imagine the hopelessness you could feel when that was your environment. That in any moment, at any time, you could be found out as a believer, you could be arrested, or you could be killed. I mean, imagine that pressure in those situations. Many believers did this. They would reflect upon the promises of God's word. And they would say, they would find verses, and it's true, the return of Jesus is imminent. I still believe that today. He can come at any time. Any time he could come right now. But in that situation, they would cling to that hope that Jesus was coming. That was their hope. Any time before we're killed, before we're murdered, that we have this hope that Jesus is coming. He's going to rescue us. We're not going to suffer the way these other people have suffered. And their belief was this, that the return of Jesus was so imminent that people wouldn't die. And when people began to die, this is why Paul had to write 1 Thessalonians 4:13, not to mourn like unbelievers. See, it rocked their faith. Because many people thought this, what happens to a person when they die in Christ before Jesus returns? This was a real theological question. They didn't understand, what happens to us if someone dies before Jesus returns? Do they have a hope of a resurrection? What is going to take place? And this is what Paul writes in verse 13. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Paul, again, is reassuring them of the hope they have, not to mourn like unbelievers. Unbelievers are dead in their sins. They have no hope, but don't mourn like the hopeless. Mourn as people with hope. I can remember personally in a time in my life, before I came to Jesus, I had this sense of hopelessness. Have you ever been there? You just felt hopeless? Can you reflect back before you gave your life to Jesus? You know, what am I supposed to do in this world? What am I supposed to do in this life? What is my purpose? You know, these questions began to kind of get at you at some point in your life. Everybody has to approach them. What is my purpose in life? You know, the younger you come to Jesus, the earlier you go, you don't have to go through this, right? And that's, I think it's the best thing for people to get saved when they're young. I just love it. But as you get, if you get older, you get in your teenage years, your 20s, this becomes very difficult. And you grapple with it, and you begin to search for things. And thank God Jesus found me. Because I remember that sense of hopelessness and despair. What is life all about? What's the purpose of it? Why is this all it is? You go to work, you come home, you go to bed, you go to work. You know, what kind of life is that? There seemed to be no purpose. So even in our culture, that hopelessness can set in. I remember feeling that way. But when Jesus came into my life, revealed his plan for me, hope became a motivating factor. There is a purpose. There is a meaning to life. God has a plan for me. See, we have people in this world who have no hope, and they do stupid things. Let me remind you this. Sinners are going to sin, and when they have no hope, they're going to sin more. The greater the despair, the more the sin. I'm just amazed by the culture we live in. We celebrate excessiveness, right? We celebrate people who are just out there and letting it all hang out. And the more famous, the more rich you are, the more you lay it out there, in my opinion, the more stupid you look, the more we celebrate stupidity. So we live in this culture that idolizes people for their sin. And then it's amazing. I was reading the other day. I just kind of Googled a list of famous people who have committed suicide. The list was just massive of famous people who have committed suicide. And this list went all the way back through ancient times, kings and queens, princes and princes, writers, poets, musicians, actors, athletes, people who have had power, people who have had fame, people who had all the success in the world that a person could want, and they ended their life because they had no hope. You know, you can have the world and have no hope. You know what? These people that act crazy that we don't agree with, they have no hope. And they're trying to fill that void with something. And they can have the world's eye and attention, and they're suffering inside under the despair of hopelessness. I want to share a story with you. Some of you may be familiar with the story of Horatio Spafford. His son died at the age of 2. And then the Great Fire of Chicago in 1871 ruined him financially. He had been a successful lawyer. He had invested his money in properties. And so the fire wiped out a majority of his properties. So it left him financially ruined. And he had family in Europe, I think his wife or one of the two. And they had these devastating times that took an impact on them. They lost their son. They lost their business. They decided they were going to go travel to Europe, kind of recuperate, whatever. There was a change of plans. He sends his family on ahead in front of him. He stays back because he was actually dealing with zoning laws and they were rebuilding, trying to get his wealth built back up, and he was stayed back to take care of these zoning problems in Chicago. So while his family crossed the Atlantic, the ship carrying his family collides with another ship, and all four of his daughters drown in the Atlantic. His wife survived and sent a telegram saying, "Saved alone." That's all he received. And so he has to pick up the pieces. He travels by ship to meet his wife, who survived. And as he's traveling near the place where his family perished, where his daughters perished, this is what he writes, and you're going to recognize it. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me, it is well with my soul." You know, only a believer can have that hope. Only a believer has that immovable, steadfast hope within them. It can be shaken. It can be shaken. It can be rattled. It can be tested. You know what? Sometimes you could even collapse. But there's something within you that says, you know what? I got to get back up. I got to pick myself up. Life is not over. God has a plan and a purpose. I don't understand it. I'm not even going to try to understand it right now. There are some horrific things that can happen to us. I mean, children that are abused. How can a child be allowed to be abused sexually and not carry those wounds and those scars? And for me, for that person who has committed that crime, for them to, and oftentimes, in my opinion, to get off so easy is very frustrating to me. Because you know what? That person can serve their short little sentence, but that child has that wound for the rest of their life. That could cause a sense of hopelessness. Why? God, why did you allow me to suffer? Horatio Spafford could have said that was me and never wrote those songs, never penned some of the songs that we sang for years in church. But I believe this, that God sometimes allows us to go through things, we who have hope, so that the hopeless can see those who have hope expressing their hope. Do you follow me? I believe that sometimes, listen, we live in a fallen world. Bad things are going to happen to us. We can't cocoon ourselves in a way that we're going to be so protected and insulated from evil that we'll never face it. Because in this life, you will have trials, you will have suffering. And when those take place, understand this, God's allowing it for a purpose. We may not like it, we may not understand it, but sometimes I believe this, that the hope of the hopeful, the hope of a believer, when we express hope in hopeless situations, unbelievers who see that say, how do they do that? How do they carry on? How do they go on and bless God still? I believe it's a testimony. I believe that when the world sees us suffering and we succeed, or when we express our faith, it is something peculiar to them. Why are people so depressed? Because they're hopeless. You know, we live in one of the most depressed countries in this world. Why? Because there's a sense of hopelessness. I don't know if I can articulate this. I'm coming down the home stretch here. I don't know if I can articulate hopelessness. So the best way I thought I could do this is take a few promises from God's word that we have, that we know, that we hold dear, and look at that promise through the lens of a hopeless person. One example, Psalms 34:19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." You and I have that promise. Aren't you grateful for that? As a believer, as a follower of Jesus, this is our hope, that when we go through a difficult trial, if God allows me to go through a trial or a situation, he is going to deliver me from it or through it. That means he'll not leave you nor forsake you. If you have to go through a trial, he'll endure the trial with you. It's better to go through a trial with Jesus than to go through a trial without Jesus. And we have that promise. Now imagine this. The hopeless going through a trial where they need deliverance, where they need God's help, and there is no help. There is no rescue. There is no lifeboat coming for them. They're going to suffer the severity of the affliction. Imagine the abandonment, the isolation you would feel as an unbeliever going through a difficult situation. See, you and I forget about this. I forget about this. I look at life through my lens as a believer. And I often forget about what is it like for an unbeliever. Jeremiah 29:11 is another one. "For I know the plans that I have you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." There is no hope for an unbeliever unless they come to Jesus. Hopeless. I mean, we have a confidence, a holy confidence. They have a hopelessness. Without hope assuring them of a future, they're not able to comprehend God's plan without Jesus. God has a plan for them. but they don't have the confidence to see that pain because they don't know Jesus. I'll give you another one, kind of an anthem of Christianity or Christians in daily life. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through Jesus who gives me strength. This is true for you and I, correct? But not for those who have no hope. They're not in a right relationship with God. God cannot give them the strength they need. And to continue to suffer in this hopelessness, it has to wear. Aren't you glad that you gave your life to Jesus? See, I pray that this stirs up some compassion for us for the loss. See, that verse is an anthem to us. We understand that we have supernatural strength available to us. God will give us strength to overcome, to go through situations. But those who do not have Christ are hopeless in that situation. They go through things alone. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. And this is, again, the rest of what Paul is writing to believers about the hope they have. Not to mourn as the unbelievers, but as a believer, remember this. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall be always with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What do we call that? We call that our blessed hope. Right? The return of Jesus, the rapture of the church, our blessed hope. It's our blessed hope. Jesus is coming soon. Early Christians go back to their situation in desperate situations, isolated, feeling abandoned, but they had the Lord with them. They had this promise. They had each other. This small group, they would get together, and I'm sure they would share what they're going through, what their life is like. This family member, this friend has died. This person has been taken to martyrdom. And they would say this phrase, and I've used this before, Maranatha, the Lord comes, right? The Lord comes. You want a different translation of that? Loosely, it would mean this. Hey, buddy, keep on keeping on. Jesus is coming. Keep on keeping on. Jesus is coming. Our hope is in him. That's what that phrase would invite. It would remind them that, you know what? It's difficult. What can I say? But Maranatha. And I just want to remind you, that's the hope we have, and that's the hopelessness that an unbeliever has. And I just want to remind you, thank God you have this hope. But I want to ask you this question. If Jesus is not Lord and Savior of your life, if you are not born again, Jesus said this himself, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. Every one of us have an expiration date. It's like a milk jug, right? And on that milk jug, there's a date. And on that date, the milk is no longer good. And each one of us, our life is like a milk jug. There's an expiration date on it. It's going to end one day. And all of us are terminal because of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when you surrender your life to Jesus, give your life to him, and you receive new life, new birth, then you have this promise of hope. So before you leave here today, I want to make sure that every person in here has received Jesus and they have that hope within them. That immovable hope within. And listen, you may be saying, well, Pastor, you know what? I belong to this or that church, or I've been baptized as a child, or I believe in Jesus. That's great, but are you born again? See, only you can answer that. No preacher can answer that for you. You have to. Unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. I hope this message was a blessing to you. If you are looking for a church home, I want to encourage you to come and worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunities for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. If you'd like to find out more information about our church, you can find us on the web at www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.